You're listening to Cold OD Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at coldod.org.
Don't forget, mikveh, which is basically baptism, immersion as a follower of the Messiah publicly, that is what date? August 12th, and it's a picnic also, picnic and mikveh at Edwin Warner Park. Bring your own picnic. Yeah, of course, bring your own food. But look forward to bringing frisbees, bring all sorts of things. Hopefully, maybe if we can kickball game is kind of easy. Anyone can do that, you know, be a part of that. But we'll hopefully have some really fun that day. August 12th, that's Shabbat, after Shabbat service, heading out there. Professor Levine, Amy Jo Levine, incredible, gifted professor of Jewish studies and New Testament studies at Vanderbilt University will be with us. A long way away, but it's going to come quickly, October 10th, after the high holidays. So be praying about that. All right, turn to Numbers 27, if you would, Bamidbar. Numbers chapter 27. The passage we are looking at today deals with Joshua's commission, the act and public recognition of the eventual transferal of leadership from Moses to Joshua. Unlike the priesthood, national leadership was not hereditary. Matter of fact, Moses' own descendants were actually not suitable. In Judaism, we all know the phrase, Lador Vador. Those who were at the Messiah Conference heard it several times. Let's say, Lador Vador. One more time, Lador Vador. Beautiful, okay? From generation to generation is what that means. Basically, passing the baton, passing on traditions and values from one generation to another. And this is our responsibility and our plan. Now, of course, we all have great aspirations for our children. An announcement read about a birth. Mr. and Mrs. Moshe Levy are pleased to announce the birth of their beloved son, Dr. David Levy. About a few of you got that, about one quarter, okay. but then there's the story of several elderly Jewish women on a park bench in New York City conversing, and here's what they were saying. One went, oi, another, oi vey, another, oi vey shmir, and it's repeated several times, oi, oi vey shmir. And then one says, next time we meet, we've got to speak about something other than our children. Some of us can relate to that if you've been parents a while. But of course, we as Messiah's followers believe in God's promises and in standing on his word. Amen. In relentless, nagging prayer. God said he wants to be nagged. Remember the story Yeshua told of the judge, the unjust judge? He said, how much more will your father, who's a just judge, hear? You keep after him. Nagging prayer until he fulfill what he has spoken. Paul said it this way, I thank my God at every memory of you, always praying with joy in every prayer of mine for you all because of your sharing in the good news from the first day until now. I am sure of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Messiah Yeshua. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, he said, because I have you in my heart, Philippians 1, 3 through 7. On your walls, Jerusalem, I have set watchmen all day and all night. They will never hold their peace. You who remind Adonai, take no rest for yourselves and give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Where is that from? Isaiah chapter 62, right? Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7. So, by the way, when the Bible says yom v'layla, day and night, you know, day and night, it doesn't mean obviously no one can constantly pray. Someone says, how do I constantly pray or meditate on God's word day and night in Psalm 1? It means that there's a constant availability. I love what I read once in a Greek, actually, commentary on 1 Thessalonians 5:17, when Paul says, pray without ceasing. You say, how can you pray without ceasing? I mean, do you not have a job? What about my, you know, how do you pray without ceasing? And he described it as if you had a cough. I know a cough isn't positive, but if you had a cough, and so you have a cough, it's like an itching, nagging cough, and you know, And every so often the throat, and then here it comes again. So it's like we're constantly ready to pray. We're constantly available to God. We're thinking about Him. And we're constantly ready, available to pray to the Lord, to listen to the Lord. And it's a beautiful way to think about it. And the same thing with the Word of God. You know, hide the Word of God in your heart. Put it in your heart. Start with it in the morning before anything else. Put the Word of God before anything else. Get up earlier than you need to in order to spend time with the Lord first. And he will honor that. But look at this chapter, if you would, in chapter 27. In the work of God, we are responsible to pass on the mantle. Elijah to Elisha, we see that story, through the guidance of the Ruach Elohim. Let's say Ruach Elohim. That's Spirit of God, the Spirit of God, Ruach Elohim. So what is the one thing that God looks for in selecting an individual? I'd like to talk about having heart. That's why I am wearing my Rocky shirt, which I finally bought. We were in the city for a little bit, and I am from that city, in the suburbs, but very close to it. And so love the Rocky stories and he's an example of that. But really want to dedicate this to, as I said, to Paul and Joanne and their amazing hearts. So, and we do have nursery, by the way, just to let you know, in case you don't know, we have children in nursery classes. So look at chapter 27, verses 15 through the rent. We're not going to read it. We read it in the responsive reading earlier. But let's read just those first few verses. Moses spoke to Aaron, saying, "May Adonai, God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the community to go out and to come in before them, who will lead them out and bring them out, so that the people of Adonai will not be like what? Sheep." Yeah, sheep without a what? A shepherd, okay? So Moses is requesting that God appoint his successor here. And verse 16, when it says a man over the congregation, Ish al ha'edah. Edah is from the root ya'ad, actually. let's see. Ya'ad, it means those, basically I would define those who arrange to be together, to meet together by divine appointment. You know, Moed, let's say Moed. Remember the word Moed, the Moedim, the festivals? They are God's appointed times. God wants us to gather together. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, Hebrews 10:25. But do all the more as you see the day, Hayom, the day of the judgment approaching, the day of Messiah's return. And so we are to get together. And he says, but you appoint, and this word appoint is interesting. I don't have it written down, but pada is the root. Padak, rather, is the root, and it means to invest with purpose and responsibility. And so notice verse 17, he talks about this going out before and coming in before them, leading them, and the people have an example. In other words, model it and mobilize. Model and mobilize the people. The shepherd doesn't do it all. He leads by example, and he mobilizes others to serve. That's called discipleship. Discipleship. Okay? And then we have in verse 18, notice Joshua it says that Adonai said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, the Ruach, and lay your hand on him." Lay your hand on him. So he's a man in already the Spirit is in him. The Ruach is in him. And it was evident that the Spirit of God was in him. Moses is just simply recognizing what God is already doing. So the question is, do we discern and recognize God's anointing upon a man or a woman, a person, or a young man or a young woman many times? Do we discern that, recognize the Spirit of God already active? It's important that we do, right? Verse 19 says then that he says, "You will have him stand before Eleazar the priest, the Kohen, and the entire assembly and commission him before their eyes." So his appointment would be witnessed, Joshua's appointment witnessed by Eleazar the priest, the entire community, so to avoid challenges later regarding his legitimate authority. And then verse 20, we see that the leader has power from God to impart authority. He says, give to him some of your authority so that the whole community of the children of Israel will obey him. And you'll pray and etc. So this is the idea that he would have give. This is then the laying on of hands in verse 20. You'll lay your hands on him. This is the transfer of that authority. Now in Jewish tradition, rabbinic ordination, when a rabbi is ordained, is called a smicha. Smicha is that where that this comes from, this principle. There's a transfer here, though, of Moses' attributes to Joshua. Now look in 2 Timothy. I'm just going to read the verse. 2 Timothy 1:6, it says, Paul says, some having, oops, I think I got the wrong one, second, it's 2 Timothy 1:6, not first, I'm first. He says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is for you, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. So actually a gift was imparted by God when Paul laid his hands on Timothy. Pretty amazing, huh? And so then the Urim and Thummim, just the Urim is mentioned to abbreviate, were thought of to have fit in, that's in verse 21, into a pouch on the breastplate worn by the high priest. And there's all sorts of ideas. Were they thrown as dice to answer yes-no questions, often says, but we really don't know. So think about Joshua. What kind of a man or woman does God choose? Joshua, faithful, loyal, humble. Think about what he did. 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, I thank Messiah Yeshua our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful. Let's say the word faithful. Faithful, okay, appointing me to service. And in the verse before what we just read in Timothy, Paul says, he says, I recall the genuine faithfulness within you, Paul says, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. And I am sure it is within you as well. So, wow, grandmother to mother to Timothy. How we have power as grandparents and as parents, don't we? To impart and pray and impart God's life to our family, to our children and grandchildren. It's amazing. We really do have a lot of power there. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it's required and as essential and demanded, amplified version, of stewards that one be found faithful. There it is, faithful and trustworthy. So think about, Joshua was with Moses. He was Moses' chief army officer. He was instructed to select an army and fight against Amalek. And he did so in Exodus 17, chapter 17, 9 and 10. Joshua was Moses' servant. In Exodus 24, he accompanied him up to the mountain for 40 days and nights to receive the Torah. And the interesting that, you know, chapter 20, chapter 24, there's interweaving of, you know, these things aren't necessarily always in order, or they come back to it later, the way of the narrative. But he was with him. He was rebuked by Moses later on in Numbers 11:28 when he saw people prophesying. He said, they shouldn't be doing that. And he said, would that everybody was the Spirit was on everybody. Remember, so Moses rebuked him at times. He was courageously in the minority, and we know him best for this probably, Joshua, when he gave a bad report or a good report? A good report, right, about the land when they came back with the fruit and they said the spies went on. He came back with a good report. He and who else? Joshua and Caleb, right. Joshua and Caleb were the only two that stood the ground, even though everyone was whining and complaining and being negative and saying it was over, it's all over, we're going to die, and why did God do this, and blame. And he is in that minority there, Numbers chapter 14, 6 through 8. And he was with Moses in the highs and in the lows. And I'm sure Joshua observed Moses' leadership with his strengths and his weaknesses. Moses had weaknesses too. He saw Moses' hardships and his difficulties, facing malcontent people and often, and riots even. He saw his taking leadership in situations, his prayer life, going to God in the challenges. His faith and trust in God, going forward despite obstacles, taking risks. his love for the people, sacrificing himself often for them, and his passion for feeding them God's word to build up their inner man. You know, it says the word of God builds up our inner man. Acts 20:32 is able to build us up and give us an inheritance. And to bring them into the people, into maturity. That was the goal, which is the goal of the shepherd. I could go into these verses, but I won't for time today. But that's the goal, maturity. Now, Joshua took Moses' yoke upon him and learned from him. Like Yeshua said, take my yoke. Matthew 11:29. He followed faithfully in availability to serve, loyalty, and humility. But above all, when God searches and selects an individual he can trust to do his will, he looks for a person with, let's say, heart. Heart, with heart. And let's look at King David. 1 Samuel 13:14. You can turn there if you want, but I'm just going to go with it. 1 Samuel 13:14. This was, I'll read it. Samuel the prophet. Remember, miracle birth. Samuel the prophet, birth to answer prayer. Hannah, his mom. And Samuel becomes a great prophet. And in verse, here is Saul, who is disobedient to God, and yet he started out well, but didn't end up well, but didn't stay well. Saul, in verse 13, mention that later, maybe, but verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, you have acted foolishly by not keeping the commandment of Adonai your God, which he commanded you. For now Adonai would have established your kingship over Israel forever. But now, that was verse 13, verse 14, but now your kingship will not last. Adonai has sought for himself a man after his own heart. So Adonai will appoint him as a ruler because you have not guarded what Adonai commanded. What he really didn't guard most of all was his heart. And this can be translated, Bekesh Adonai lo ish kil vavo. This word, ish kilvavo, a man after his heart. I want to give you two totally possible different translations of this and what it can mean for us. When God says, and it's always translated a man after God's own heart, which is beautiful, and I love that, but it can really mean that or something very different also. Number one, Adonai has sought for himself a man for his heart. Or because of his heart, it could mean. Because of his heart. Kilvavo. Because of his heart. In other words, not necessarily God's heart, but God looks for a person of heart. God looks for a person with a good heart, a great heart. The word lev, let's say lev, is the central core. And let's go to the next one. I think I have a heart picture there. Do I? Yeah, there we go. This verse, Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart diligently, for from it flows the springs of life. Really, again, what would translate literally, you'd say, from all guarding, guard your heart. Mikol mishmar nitzor levecha. In all your guarding, the word shamar, the one root, it means to protect, this word guard, to protect, to distance from danger. The word natsar, the root, means to protect again. In other words, protect and to preserve. So it's like saying, above all else, from guarding, doubling it, from above all else, mikol, from all else, guard, distance your heart from danger, preserving it. Guard your heart. God wants you to last, to be safe, so you can have life flowing out of you. The enemy wants to hurt, injure, stop, and destroy you. So no life can issue from you. Make it your greatest goal in life to protect your heart. There's nothing more important in your life than protecting your heart so that God can use you. To have heart means to be genuine, authentic, and true rather than phony, superficial, a person of pretense. And that's really what Saul was. Difference between Saul and David, we'll look at. Adonai seeks. The word seeks, bakash, means to seek the unknown. So listen, God looks for and sees what humans do not see, what humans bypass. David has a pure heart, lev tahor, in Psalm 51:12, or a clean heart. He has a broken and contrite heart, lev, I won't mention, but in Psalm 51:19. And this word, secondly, can always, the phrase can also mean something different. Ish kilavavo can also mean the Lord has sought for himself a man according to God's heart or like his heart. So it can mean God's heart or it can mean the man's heart, depending how you translate it. God looks for the hidden person who has the same heart that he has, feels for the fallen, for the oppressed, for the victim of injustice, for the one judged and condemned by others. And that's why we see, think of Yeshua in the Gospels. We see how he picks Matthew the tax collector and then other tax collectors and sinners that were, of course, despised by the people. And Luke 19, Zacchaeus, another tax collector in Jericho. And then the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well in John 4 and in Shechem. And in John 8, the woman caught in adultery in the temple area. God says, I seek for someone that has a heart like me, that cares like I do. Saul, in 1 Samuel 13, didn't wait for Samuel as he was told to. Remember, this is why God was so upset with him, and Samuel was upset. He didn't wait for him. He waited the 7 days, but then he presumed to go ahead without him and offer the sacrifice, which wasn't even his place to do so. He was the political leader, if you will, but not the spiritual leader, not the religious leader. And he wasn't to do it. But Samuel had said, wait 7 days and I'll come. He waited the time, and living by the letter of the law rather than the spirit of it, he said, well, I'm just going to do it now. He should have waited. He should have waited. And then when he was confronted about it, he lied. He said one thing and did another. He could have admitted, he had a chance to admit his wrongdoing when he was confronted by Samuel, but rather he made excuses, and then he blamed others. This is later on, he starts blaming others, I think in chapter 15, when he spared Agag, King Agag, and the best of the sheep, remember? And so he's confronted again, and he just makes excuses and blames the people, says the people did it, they wanted it, and always had an excuse. He acted independently, and he was caught up probably in his power, hundreds and thousands of, you know, an army he's leading to in a battle, but we see in Saul insubordination, independence, and presumption. By the way, Oswald Chambers years ago, I remember him reading that he said the sin in the Garden of Eden, in Gan Eden, was independence from God. That was the real sin, independent being. Living independent. Now, how differently David, on the other hand, he's faithful in the small things. I don't know if you've ever read Psalm 78, the last few verses, beautiful verses where it talks about David was following the sheep and God found him and made him shepherd, but he says he actually following the sheep, you know, caring for, and God made him king shepherd of his people Israel. God saw him faithful in the little things. Just like Yeshua said, he that is faithful in the little things will be faithful in much. But God tests us and see if we'll be faithful first in the small things before he ever promotes us. And David was submissive and dependent upon the Lord. Now look at 1 Samuel 16, and I do want to read this and finish toward here. In this part, 1 Samuel 16, we see David, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I've rejected him as king? Fill your horn with oil and go. I've selected myself a king among his sons. It's chapter 1, verse 1 of chapter 16. So God's sending Samuel to find another king. He's finally had it with Saul. This is it. And Samuel says, oh my gosh, how can I go? If Saul hears of it, he'll kill me. But he's going to go, and you know the story, but let's look at it, verse 5, it's so beautiful. Verse 5, in Shalom, he says, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. God actually tells him to be very creative here. He says, so Saul won't kill you, tell him you've come to offer sacrifice, when really he's coming to not just do that, but also to anoint, but he says, don't tell him yet. And he says, I've come to sacrifice the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Get him in a good place where I can work. He also consecrated Jesse and his sons, invited them to the sacrifice. So he's got them all there. Upon their arrival, he saw Eliab and thought, surely Adonai's anointed one is before him. Who's Eliab? Eliab's the firstborn, right? I think he's the firstborn. And he says, and he looks at this guy and he says, this is the one. This is Samuel, the prophet. He thinks it's the one. But the Lord interrupts him, verse 7, and he says, don't look on his appearance or his stature, because I have already refused him. For he does not see, not as a man sees. It's actually in the Hebrew, it's literally ki lo asher, not as sees the man, ha'adam, yirei ha'adam, sees for the man, ki ha'adam, yirei le'enayim, sees the eyes, so looks with the eyes, v'adonai yirei levavav, the Lord sees the heart. Not as a man sees the, not as a man sees, for man sees with the eyes, but the Lord sees into the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Many times we can miss the will of God if we just let our, for just attract, live by a natural attraction, and we just are attracted to what we see first, or what we like, or what we prefer. We can miss the will of God. That's true in marriage, by the way, if I might say. You know, sometimes people never find, they say, I can never find the right person, because you're looking for the wrong thing. Look for a person with heart first. I don't mean that's wrong. It's not wrong. God gives us attraction. You know, that's part of it, part of the whole, you know, the whole package that we're a part of. You know, God, you will be attracted, I believe, to the person that God wants you with. But, of course, but look beyond that. The most important thing first is the core, the inner core, the heart, right? That's what lev means. It means, I think I forgot to tell you that, say that. But I have it somewhere. But lev means the central core. The central core. That's what it really means. And we can miss God. You know, no one satisfies. No one's, you know, we're always looking sometimes for the wrong thing. And that can happen with a job as well. It can happen in many things. But be faithful in the small thing. And look, let God show you the right thing. So what to look for. So God looks for heart. Okay, God looks to the heart, it says. Let me read a little more here. So what happens? So then Jesse calls in verse 8 Abinadab and made him pass before. That was my name of my relative. I just remembered literally that last name in Israel. Okay, called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. But he said, neither has Adonai chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shema pass before him again. Neither has Adonai chosen this one. He's getting, wait, what's going on here? Then Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. And Samuel asked Jesse, he's thinking, gosh, what's going on? Are there any, are these all the boys you have? And he says, well, they're still the youngest, he replied. But who, where was he? Tending the sheep. He said, I didn't even think of him. I didn't even think to invite him. I thought he's not even in the picture. He's not even a remote possibility. And this is, you see how God works? We look for what, we look for the wrong thing. We can miss the will of God in so many areas. This, he says, he's with the sheep. Send him, he says. Bring him, Samuel says to Jesse, for we will not sit down until he comes here. So he sent word and had him come, and now he was, manly, it says in the Hebrew, the word Adam is there. He's a tough guy. He's not just, he's strong. He's not just a, something like that picture looks like there. Like with this, you know, he was a pretty rugged looking, ruddy cheek and beautiful eyes, it says. Handsome appearance. It literally says, good to see. And then Adonai said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, poured it on him in the midst of his brothers. From that day on, Ruach Adonai, the Spirit of the Lord, came mightily upon David. Then Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So let me bring this, finish it. Adam man sees what his eyes, with his eyes, and is impressed with external beauty only. God sees the internal. The interior, not merely the exterior. God looks for a person of heart, not necessarily intellect, skill, size, personality, etc. Not sinless perfection, sinlessness or perfection. Yeshua said, "For I didn't come to call the righteous, but the sinful." Matthew 9:13. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. In another place, it says, "They say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified or vindicated by her deeds." Matthew 11:13. And you know, there was a woman greatly used by God to heal thousands of people. And she used to say something like this. I was a secondhand quote, so I couldn't find the exact quote. But I remember used to hear about it. She said, "I went so low," basically like rock bottom. "I went so low, but then I reached up and touched the bottom of grace." Beautiful picture. And she'd be weeping when she said, "I went so low, you don't know. But then I reached up and touched the bottom of the grace of God." And she also said this, I found this quote by her: "The Heavenly Father does not ask for gold vessels. He does not ask for silver vessels. God asks for yielded vessels." So Yeshua's story, think of his story of the lost son in Luke 15. Not high position or celebrity status, not impressive physical skill, not eloquent oratorical skill, not wealth and powerful influence. All these things can be assets if they're submitted to God. There's not wrong with these things. It can be great. God gives gifts and gives at different skills, and that's great if they're submitted to God. But they're not prerequisites to God using you or calling you. And again, I'm wearing my Rocky shirt as an example of that. You know, God looks for heart. Jeremiah 9:22, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts or glory in this, that he understands and knows me. And I am the Lord who exercises justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. Again, Jeremiah 9:22-23. That's what God says. We recognize me and know me. There are many other men and women we could mention that are in the Bible, like that God used, whether it's Gideon or Ruth or Elijah or Jeremiah or Esther or Miriam in the New Covenant or Peter or Paul. You know, Paul says, "I am less than the least of all the saints. I can't believe God picked me." He said, "I can't believe God's using me. I'm the worst of sinners," 1 Timothy 1:15. The other is Ephesians 3:8. He says another point in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "I'm not fit to be called an apostle, but by the grace of God, I am what I am." And God is, you know, but I'm the least. And so same thing. How do we become men and women of heart? Men and women of heart. Number one, I hate to do numbers, but I'm just going to do it. Pray for God to create in me a pure heart. Pray for God to create in me a pure heart. Be honest. Be authentic and be true. Don't be like Saul, King Saul, and denying and lying and being phony. Be authentic, including with your sin and failure. Even though I'm the only one here who has sin and failure, but be honest with your sin and failure. You know, be with God. Be broken and crushed like David was over his sin. Read Psalm 51 and how his heart was broken and devastated when he sinned. But be honest about it before God. Don't deny it. Secondly, stay humble. Yeshua was. He said, "I'm meek and lowly in heart," in Matthew 11. Know that everything is a gift of grace. God is the king and I'm the servant. And I can trust him with his decisions. I remember Elizabeth Elliot years ago on a Christian program, and she's being interviewed, and he says, "Isn't it great about your rights?" And she looks at him, and how many rights you have? And she says, "Rights, everything is a gift of grace." The person interviewing her didn't know how to handle it because she was so far above him spiritually. But anyway, be faithful. Number three, be faithful in the small things like David was. Number four, treasure God's sayings in your heart. The heart that treasures God's word will be kept. Will be kept. Psalm 119:11, "Thy word have I hidden," or really treasured, "in my heart that I might not sin against you." That's, you know, spend time where your heart is, where treasure is there where your heart be, Yeshua said. Spend time placing the word of God in your heart. The words of wise men are good. Listen, the words of wise men are good, but not as powerful as the words of God. not as powerful as the words of God. There's many good saying, but not it doesn't replace the word of God. Is live and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder soul and spirit and the joints and marrows, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Amen. Proverbs 4:12. Think about the word of God. Meditate upon it day and night, Psalm 1. In other words, constantly put it in your, take opportunities. And God will honor that, and God will keep your heart, because the word will guard your heart. Esteem it more than my necessary food, as Job said in 23:12. Treasuring it, it's God's way to overcome temptation. You say, I can't overcome. I'm addicted to this. I can't overcome this or that temptation. I'm going to be pulled in. What did Yeshua do when he was tempted? Matthew 4, Luke 4, what did he do when he went into the desert and he was tempted? And the devil came to him, the adversary came and said, how about this? What did he do? It is written. Let's say it. It is written. He didn't reply out of his own resources and say, well, let me reason with you, or I'll fight this. He couldn't. He couldn't overcome, and he was weak. He hadn't eaten. He was weak in physically. So he had hidden the word of God in his heart. That word was there, and so that could be resurrected, that could be used and come out of him and say, it is written. And the word of God is the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17, which in the Greek means literally the sword which the Spirit wields. And the Spirit took the word and battled the enemy, and he was able, that's the only way, that's how we overcome temptation. And D.L. Moody, I like that quote by D.L. Moody, and I'm finished with this. He said, this book, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And so let's guard our heart. Guard our heart. Proverbs 4:23. That's what God looks for, and that's the greatest gift, greatest thing you can have is a good heart. And God wants to use you, will use you. Father, we just thank you.